So the Word of God is going to do the preaching. The Lord laid on my heart a thought, and I thought about point one, point two, and laying it out, outline it. And then the Lord just kept bringing verse after verse after verse after verse. And I said, I'm going to do something totally unconventional. I'm just going to read the scripture. I've heard many preachers say you ought to let the Bible speak. Well, tonight we're letting the Bible speak. The pastor will say very little, but the scripture will be the truth that speaks and drives the truth home to all of us. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, but as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, there's a very similar verse like that, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what I want the Word of God to speak to us tonight is on this subject, the whole world shall know. The whole world shall know. And I have three basic premises I'm going to show with Scripture. One is at one time, the world did know God. The second one is, the world turned from God. And the third one is, the world will again all know God. All that go into eternity with God are going to know Him for all eternity. And so we're going to look at the Scriptures and see what God has for us. We'll have a word of prayer, I'll give a paragraph, and then we'll start reading some Scripture. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts from Your Word. I pray the Word of God would do the preaching tonight. I pray that You would show us, dear Lord, that this world knew You. But this world also chose to turn their back on You. And Lord, You have Your children here in this world, those who have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And thank God there's many, many of them scattered all throughout this world. But Lord, it saddens our heart to see so many live their lives blinded to the truth of You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times it's a willful blindness. But Lord, we know that one day we'll be in eternity and everyone will know God. And what a blessing that's going to be to live with believers throughout eternity around our Savior. So I pray that You'll speak to our hearts and comfort us and let us see, dear Lord, what You share in Your Word about knowing You. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And so I mentioned this would be an interesting, different sermon. I will share one of these verses and share with you how God laid this on my heart based on this one verse I'll read in just a little while. But the first premise I want to say is that the whole world knew God. And there's many times in history where that was exactly true. Everyone alive knew God. Of course, first of all, we start with Adam and Eve. There in the garden, everyone who lived in the world knew God. So you got to think about it. If everyone knew God at different times, and now everyone has different beliefs about their own God, I wonder who gave them that deception. Who is called the deceiver in Scripture? The devil. But every deception about any deity that anyone in the world would worship, it is either a watered down or it's a replacement of the scriptural God of eternity. And you see that scattered all throughout the world because he's bringing blindness to men. Blindness of heart to believe a lie. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God speaking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So here we see Adam and Eve knew God. Now, I have more verses than you can flip to all the time, so I've asked Colby to get them ready, and they're going to be up on the screen so you can just follow along. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26 says, "And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Here we see a society calling on God. How many there were? Perhaps a few hundred, perhaps a few thousand at this time, because they lived a long time. They had many different children. It names their first child usually, and then it will say, "and had sons and daughters." And if you live 900 years and you have the first one maybe at 65, which in those days would be rather young, I guess, and you kept going having children for several hundred more years, you could have quite a few of them, I believe. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now this is eight people who were in the ark. And we know they were in the ark for a year and 10 days. And the waters were receded and the door was opened. And after a year and 10 days in the ark, they were able to go out to a new world, a different world, a world of mountains and valleys. Someone said if the earth was completely round and you didn't have the deep seas and the high mountains, I was reading just this morning that the world would be covered by 1.7 miles of water. If you didn't have deep seas and deep oceans. Because the earth is like 2/3 water anyway. Or 3/4. It's a lot water. But they're so deep. The deepest parts of the ocean go deeper than Mount Everest goes high. And so we have a mass of water. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now this verse we know is referring to every believer. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we have another judgment that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I guarantee you the worst infidel shall know there's a God when he stands before him, because the death and hell shall be gathered up and stand before the white throne judgment of God there to be found guilty and then thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever and ever and ever. Everyone's going to go into eternity knowing there's a God. Either they're rejoicing that they know there's a God, or they're bemoaning the fact that they know there's a God and they have not trusted His Son as their Savior. Exodus chapter 9 verse 16 says, "And in a very deed for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." That's a powerful thing. He wasn't saying, my name shall be declared throughout all of Egypt. He wasn't saying, my name shall be declared throughout all this Middle East area. God says, Moses, what I do to the land of Egypt through the 10 plagues, it's going to be known that there's a God throughout all the earth. And it's just an amazing thing. The number one superpower of its day was Egypt. And God brought them down to their knees. Never to be a superpower ever again. If you go to Egypt today, it's to see the remnants of what they did before God judged them. All those pyramids. That happened before God judged them as a nation. Now they've been in poverty all these years because they turned from God and went against God's people. That ought to be a good reminder for America. Don't go against the Jews, amen, and Israel. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not to me, talking about Abraham and Sarah, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. And he's talking to God in his dream. He says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I not thee to touch her. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, and Abraham said, because Abimelech says, why'd you lie to me? And here's his answer. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. He thought, they don't know about God. But Abimelech did know about God, and God spoke to him in a dream. We're going to find in the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, you're going to find that the Jews were not the only, they were God's chosen people, but they were not the only people that knew about God. Many of the nations that knew about God choose not to serve Him. Just like in the history of the Israelites, they knew God, and yet at many times they chose not to serve Him and paid a consequence for it. In Genesis chapter 26, we see the very exact type of thing happening to Isaac, Abraham's son, who again will call Rebekah his sister instead of his wife. And the Bible says, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahazath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us and betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Now in that passage here, it's not the time he's confronting him about his wife, but it's the time that the what you would say godless kings come to Isaiah and said, we see that the hand of God is on your life. So make a covenant with us Because we see and we realize and we recognize that you are blessed of the Lord. Even ungodly people can see that. You know that even ungodly people can see God's work in your life? They can see the blessings of God on your life, on your family. They might not know how you get that, but they see that your life is so much different than their life. And you got joy they don't have. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air." This is little David talking. "And the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now it's interesting, you're going to find that phrase scattered all throughout the Old Testament. He's not saying so the Philistines will know there's a God in heaven. He's not saying so that all this area will know there's a God in heaven. He says that all the earth may know there is a God in heaven. Now, you remember what God did to Egypt. And you remember also that after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and came across the wilderness, they came to Kadesh Barnea. And then they sent in spies, and they came back and said, "There's giants." So what they did is they took 40 years wandering in the wilderness till a whole generation died off. Finally, they come back to the River Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross in. So they again send spies, not 7 of them, or not 12 of them like they did, 12 spies. 2 had a good report, so guess how many they send? They send 2 spies the second time. And they find the home of Rahab the harlot. But wait a minute, that Rahab the harlot is also going to be Rahab who finds herself in the genealogy of Jesus himself. That shows us God can change people, amen? God can change people. And here's what she says. "When we heard how your God dried up the waters of the Red Sea, there was neither strength in any man." And in essence, it says their knees smote together and neither had we any strength. 40 years earlier, God had already prepared and filled the inhabitants of the land with fear for the God of Israel. And yet the people of Israel didn't have enough confidence in their God as the enemies of Israel had. Had they gone in, God would have given the victory and fought their battles for them. 1 Kings 10:24, "And all the earth sought to Solomon." Why? To hear his wisdom, of course. But why? "To hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." They didn't go to hear man's wisdom. They went to hear supernatural wisdom that came from God. And they knew that that's the only way Solomon had that wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 12, Huram said, "Moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom." This is a friend of David speaking to Solomon. "You're going to build a house for the God who made heaven and earth." You're going to find that phrase is mentioned many times in Scripture. God is the God as known as the Creator. the one who created everything out of nothing, the great I am, the Elohim, Almighty God. Judges chapter 1, verse 7. And Adonizbezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now that's the verse that got me thinking. I was going through my reading of Scripture this year, and I was coming across this verse in Judges. I just finished up 1 Kings today. But I was reading that, and what he was saying is they got him, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And here's his answer. I've done that to 70 others, and God has required it of me. What I've done, God's required of me. But it's interesting, he says God had required it. Here is what we consider an ungodly king, but he had a knowledge of God. And he knew it wasn't the king that was cutting off his thumbs and his toes. It was God that was repaying him for what he did for others. And it got me thinking about the people in the Old Testament. And even though most of them did not serve God, they knew God. Isn't that a lot like America today? People know God, know of God. They don't know God personally, but they know about God. But they're choosing not to serve Him, not to love Him, not to place faith in Him. Psalms 47, verse 7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Isaiah 49, verse 26, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob." You're going to find all through the Old Testament that many times God does something. He says, "And I'm doing this that all the world may know. That people will know I am your God and you are my people. And that I am the God of all the earth." And by the way, that's going to happen again, where God proves himself to everyone. And we're going to see that, and it's going to be far greater than the 10 plagues that went to Egypt. It's going to be all the vile judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments and all the many judgments in the book of the Revelation. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof certain, sure." So Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar about the great God has made this known to you. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, he says, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, this was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the ruler of Babylon, one of the great empires of its day. And he says there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, we come to the king of the Persian Empire, and his name's Darius. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, Daniel started out under Nebuchadnezzar, where he was taken as a child. He lived 83 years in captivity. However old he was before he was taken, he lived 83. His ministry was 83 years in the book of Daniel. He ended with the rule of Cyrus, king of Persia. In Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Now, Jeremiah was what's called a pre-captivity prophet. So he prophesied, and then 70 years took place before the children of Israel started going back again. Jeremiah's already in heaven, or Abraham's bosom. He's waiting for heaven. But he prophesied that there would be a king called Cyrus that would make a decree that the temple would be rebuilt. And now, about 70 years later, maybe 80 years, Cyrus is doing this. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea." God spoke to this heathen king, and God had a relationship with him to share his truth. He became a fulfillment of prophecy many, many years earlier. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we see they had problems in chapter 5, and the work was stopped for a while, and then they started the work again. Justin Lehman was here a few weeks ago and preached and gave us the history of all that. It's very interesting. We got to discuss that afterwards, and I had some input on that as well on different scripture, but he didn't have 2 hours to preach. But it says, "Let the work of this house of God alone." This is what Darius II is saying, because he looked up what Cyrus had said. "Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifice of the sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons." That's Darius II saying, "And pray for me when you get that done. Pray to the God of heaven for me and my family." It's almost humorous that the very people who were trying to stop the work, the king said, "You got to pay the bill for them building the building. All of your taxes don't come to Babylon now or Persia now. All your taxes go to Jerusalem. And they get to use that to build the temple." Wow. And he said, "And it better come day by day." See how God has a sense of humor. You turn against God and you're going to regret it, right? You're going to get in trouble. I said, first of all the world knew God. Secondly, I want to share that the world turned away from God. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Daniel 11, verse 36 is a powerful prophetic verse dealing with the world leader and the Antichrist that is to come and may not be far away. Who knows? Daniel 11, 36, and the king shall do according to his will. Seems like he gets to do whatever he wants. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. God says he's going to rail against me until it's time to bring his kingdom to an end. And then I'll just end it. And there we have the battle of Armageddon. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's the day in which we live. People's hearts and minds are just darkened to the truth of God. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't speaking to hearts and people still will not get saved, but society as a whole is that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I said, first of all, there was a time where everyone knew God. Secondly, the world turned its back on God. Here's what I want to end with. The whole world will again turn to God. I don't mean everybody in the world. But I mean, when God gets done with things, all that's left are going to be the believers to worship him forever and ever. The others are in eternal chains of darkness and hell forever and ever. Isaiah 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So we see here that Paul is quoting what the prophet Isaiah said. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day before we are in heaven for all eternity, before unbelievers are in hell for all eternity, that everyone shall know God and see him for who he is, some in eyes of faith and some in eyes of regret. because they never placed faith. And they will say, like it says in the book of Revelation, woe is me. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That's a prophetic thing about what's going to be one day. Ezekiel chapter 38. 38 is a great prophetic chapter. And thou shalt come upon, 38:16, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen may, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And this is the prophecy against Gog and Magog, Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, which are basically Russia and the areas. That's an ancient word for the people that live in that area. It's not talking about the Christians in that area, because now there's many believers scattered all throughout the area, but believers have been taken up in the rapture. But these are unbelieving people that are coming down like kings of the north to Israel, like you'll have the kings of the east and the kings of the south. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That same thing Jeremiah said. Paul is here quoting it again. Acts chapter 14, verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. There's going to be a day where everyone knows God as creator. And if he's the creator, we're all accountable to him because we're the creation. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Here's the last two verses. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. That's how it's going to be for all eternity. We're going to know his name, and we're going to serve him. As I was doing my Bible reading, I thought about how many people in the Old Testament, outside of the children of Israel, knew about God. And by the way, some of them knew about God and served God, but the vast majority of them knew about God but didn't serve God. And then I thought about all those verses where the Bible says people turned away from the Lord. There was a time everyone on earth knew God. Either somebody stopped sharing that information, or because of the fall, people just rejected the truth, as people do today. And then there will be a time where everyone knows about God again. Could I say I'm glad I'm in that crowd that already know God, and throughout eternity, we'll be with brothers and sisters for all eternity that know God. And what a wonderful day that will be. Like one eternal church service, except the pastor doesn't get to preach very long. Jesus will be talking, and we'll just say, keep on going. It'll be good stuff. I wanted to share some word, some of God's word with you, and I hope it showed you that people have always known about God, even those who turn their back on Him. And there will be a day where everyone will know about God, whether they've trusted Him or whether they've rejected Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we would not want to be those who know to serve You and don't do it. We want to be those who know You as our Savior. And we're so thankful and so grateful. We want to serve You with our life. Lord, it may be that someone's watching online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, if that's the case, would You just let them right now open up their heart and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Would they just call out and ask You to save them and pray something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I ask You to save me, forgive me, take me to heaven when I die. I trust You, Jesus, as my Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that not only do we know You, but we would share You. Lord, the days are numbered, and we don't know how many days are left. But what we do, we must do quickly. And help us to be about our Father's business. And Lord, that I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The piano's playing. It may be that God spoke to your heart as His word was being read about something totally different than what I shared. And maybe you sense a need to pray or ask God for His help or guidance or wisdom. An old-fashioned altar, that's where I spent a lot of time as a teenager in my life. Let God speak to your heart. God bless you. So good to have each one of you here with us today. This morning I got to preach to the teenagers in chapel and then to the elementary class. I gave out probably $25 in teeth money. At least it was cheaper than the $300 2 weeks ago I gave out. So we're watching it. They still have to show me the hole where it was. Some were pointing to grown teeth. I lost this one. No. You got to show me where you're missing the tooth. And the teachers have been so good to help. But what a blessing. I challenged all the elementary to pray for 5 minutes a day. And I gave them a little simple outline where they could pray for 5 minutes today. And I said, how many think they would try to do that? Well, every one of them raised their hand. And you're talking about a lot of them. I think I had 160 printed and had to go get 25 more printed for them. And what a blessing it is to see young lives that have a hunger for God. Many of those children are your children and will be your children. And I'm so thankful we get to minister to them. Well, remember this Sunday, be much in prayer, and we're going to have a special speaker. I believe that'll be a special blessing. If you can go out on Saturday and do InReach, we have already done over 300 of the 400 that we want to do, and we're into the second week. That's pretty good. We thought it'd take 6 weeks, but people are just going crazy, going to homes and dropping off gifts. If you have not had someone come to your house, There may be a possibility we do not have your present address, so make sure the office has that because we want to do that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we dismiss. Lord, you're so good to us. We love you. I thank you for these good and wonderful people. I thank you for Awanas. I thank you for all the teenagers. Lord, would you put your hand of blessing upon our church? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.